This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد. My dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So we left off last time talking about the individual that came from the outskirts of the city and he tried warning his people. And when he tried warning his people, he told them, look, follow the people that have been sent to you, follow the messengers. And these people, they got so upset at him, they started stoning him. And as this person was about to die, a sound came from the skies. And this person was told, قِيلَ أُدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ. He was told, enter into paradise. And now when this person is passing away, he's saying the words, يَا لَيْتَ قَوْمِي يَعْلَمُونَ. That only if my people knew, بِمَا غَفَرَ لِي رَبِّي وَجَعَلَنِي مِنَ الْمُكْرَمِينَ. That if my people only knew how much forgiveness Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven me, and He has made me from His noble people. Now, after someone has killed a righteous person, someone from the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how do you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will treat these people, especially after He's already sent them how many messengers? How many messengers were these people sent? They were sent three people already. These are three people that are already sent. Then someone from their own community, so that's a fourth messenger. After rejecting all of these people, how will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala treat these people? He is going to reprimand these people severely. And now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about how He reprimands a people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He goes on to say, وَمَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ مِنْ جُنْدٍ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ وَمَا كُنَّا مُنزِلِينَ. And we have sent not against His people after Him an army from the heaven, nor do we send such a thing. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to send down angels to destroy these people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to show His true strength and power. He's not going to use a creation of His, but rather He's just going to destroy them and annihilate them. Similarly, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates something by saying kun fayakun, so be and it is. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives an order to destroy something and it is completely destroyed. So Allah is not going to send angels this time. And in fact, when you look at the times, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has destroyed nations of the past, very few of them actually involved any angels, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only got angels involved in very, very few instances. And particularly we saw that more with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam than we did with the previous prophets and messengers. So we saw the angels involved in the Battle of Badr, we saw the angels involved in the situation of Ta'if. But with the previous prophets and messengers, Allah just gave His word and those nations were destroyed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say now how these people were destroyed. إِنْ كَانَتْ إِلَّا صَيْحَةً وَاحِدَةً فَإِذَا هُمْ خَامِدُونَ. It was but one shout and behold they were all silent. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave one order and these people were completely destroyed. Now I want you to look at the word Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses at the end. فَإِذَا هُمْ خَامِدُونَ. When something is khamid, it is something that is completely futile and useless. Meaning nothing can be done with this thing. No sound could be uttered, nor can it be used for anything. Completely utter, useless and futile. And this happened with just one statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling us this story? He tells us this story here to remind the people that in the previous nations before us is a great reminder. Is a great reminder that if we do not take heed and we do not, you know, uplift our standard of morality and following the prophets and messengers and following guidance, then the one that created us can destroy us just as easily. The one that created us can destroy us just as easily. So now question arises, how does someone protect themselves from the torment and destruction that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may send? Who can tell me? There's one particular way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions. I need something more specific. Something more specific. What is something particularly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions in the Quran that if you were to do it, you would be saved from the torment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Istighfar? Which ayah are you referring to? Yes, you. Yes, you gave the answer, so you have to answer this one as well. Ahsant. So in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. He's addressing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he's saying that we will not destroy the people while you are amongst them, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And after you have left them, we will not destroy a people while they're seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. We will not destroy them while they're seeking forgiveness. And this is why it's so important, particularly if you live in a time and in a place where there's this rampant disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that a person makes an extra effort to seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because that is how you attain His mercy, and that is how you attain His protection as well. And this is why I believe, when you look at the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that I seek forgiveness from Allah, 70 times a day, or 100 times a day. What is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam seeking forgiveness for? Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had forgiven all of his sins. So some of the scholars commentated that the Messenger of Allah is seeking forgiveness for the makruh things he might have fallen into, or from the recommended things that he missed out on. That is why he's seeking forgiveness. So it's a higher level of repentance. But Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he mentions that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, while that may have been the case, he's doing so to teach his people and his nation in particular the importance of making istighfar to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That we're the last nation, right? There are no prophets and messengers after Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he's teaching us that the end of times, the thing that they will need the most is seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you'll notice that I believe naturally Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has instilled this in the believers. That naturally when we're in sajda, we'll want to seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Naturally when you go for hajj and umrah, the dua that is naturally coming out of your tongue and your mouth and your heart is, oh Allah, please forgive me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala naturally instilled this in us. Now those times when our heart isn't as conscious and alive, we need to make that extra effort to seek forgiveness. And that is why I believe it's very, very important that on a daily basis, the believer makes it a part of his day to seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A very good technique, before you go to bed each and every single night, think of all the blessings that Allah has given you and thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for them. And think of all of the sins you have committed or possibly committed, and then seek forgiveness from those sins. And this is a very good habit to develop each and every single night, where a person goes to sleep in a state of gratitude, and he goes to sleep absolved of that guilt of the sins that he committed. So this is how you seek protection from the torment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he goes on to say, يَا حَسْرَةَ عَلَى الْعِبَادِ مَا يَأْتِيهِمْ مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا كَانُوا بِهِ يَسْتَحْزِئُونَ. That what a disaster it is for mankind. How unfortunate mankind is. That every time we have sent them a messenger, they have only mocked that messenger. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing that the vast majority of mankind is always going to be in a state of disbelief. And later on we'll see how big that percentage actually is. And it's going to be very, very shocking. So it's a very large percentage of people that are going to be disbelievers. And this is the reality of it. The believers are always going to be few in number. They're not going to be many. However, the glad tidings that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did give us is that on the Day of Judgment, this ummah will be half of the believers. Half of the believers will come just from this one ummah. And even though we're the very last period of time frame, we're going to be the largest portion. So this is from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But here Allah is telling us the vast majority of mankind will be disbelievers. Not only will they be disbelievers, but they're going to mock the prophets and messengers. Now imagine if this was the case with the prophets and messengers, how about just the normal believing and practicing people? So when someone says something to you because of the way that you're dressed or the way that you act, or a sister is wearing hijab and someone mocks that, then this is something that we should realize, that the prophets and messengers had much, much worse done to them. And as a part of our faith, the believers will be tested due to their commitment and due to their dedication. Now the way we react is very, very important. That always be an ambassador for Islam, right? Never repel evil with an equal or greater evil. Someone does something bad to you, try to avert that evil with something good. ادفع بالتي هي أحسن, right? Repel that evil with something that is good. And that is what the messengers taught us. If we look back at the discussion that the messengers had while the people were mocking them and saying things about them, they always got back to the point, look, we're not here for ourselves, say whatever you want. We're here to discuss the truth. We want you to worship Allah and to obey Allah and to fix the bad sins and deeds that you're doing. Rectify yourselves. Because a day will come where you will stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling them, how dare they mock the messengers, right? What right do they have to mock these messengers? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He actually threatens them. أَلَمْ يَرَوْكَمْ أَحْلَكْنَا قَبْلَهُمْ مِنَ الْقُرُونَ أَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِمْ لَا يَرْجِعُونَ That do they not see how many nations before them were destroyed? Have they not seen the lands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Have they not seen what the Dead Sea is? Have they not seen the state of Petra? Have they not seen, you know, Madain Salih? All of these things, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left these great ayat. Have they not looked at the example of Fir'aun? That all these examples are there for mankind to reflect. That hey, if we don't rectify ourselves, our fate could be similar to the people before us. Now the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, due to his presence, he was a glad tiding for the end of times. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He promised this nation that they would not be destroyed by punishment. So if you look in the verse when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where He says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ That we have not sent you Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a mercy of mankind. What does that actually mean? Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he commented on that verse by saying that one of the glad tidings Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave through the Messenger of Allah is that nations would no longer be destroyed after He came. Nations would no longer be destroyed after the coming of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is how one of the ways the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a rahmah for all of mankind. That due to him, he would no longer punish mankind by destroying them. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, even though Allah will not destroy them, should they not take lesson in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did with the previous nations? Now what lesson are they to take? The lesson they are to take is that even though Allah may not destroy them, at the end of the day, Allah has created a punishment which is much, much more severe than the punishment He gives in this life. And that is the punishment of the hellfire. So if a person takes heed from the destruction that took place in this life, inshallah, he stops himself from entering into the hellfire. But if he doesn't look at the previous nations that were destroyed and doesn't take them as an example, he thinks to himself, you know what? The affliction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to harm me. And he thinks himself safe from the hellfire. When even the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every single day from the hellfire. Right? It is reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his salah, he would regularly make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min adhabi jahannam wa min adhabil qabr. That oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from the punishment of the hellfire and from the punishment of the grave. And after salah in Maghrib and in Fajr, he would say, Allahumma ajirni min an-nar, Allahumma ajirni min an-nar, Allahumma ajirni min an-nar. That, oh Allah, save me from the fire. Oh Allah, save me from the fire. Oh Allah, save me from the fire. Because what we don't realize is the punishment of the fire is the most severest punishment that anyone can ever face. Just the example that the Messenger of Allah gives, that the fire of the hereafter, just in terms of its intensity of heat, nothing else, just the intensity of its heat, is 69 times greater than the intensity of the heat of fire in this life. And on that day, our bodies will be more recipient to receiving pain. Meaning you feel, you know, a small burn here, but in the life of the hereafter, it's going to be very intense, very extreme, and it's not going to run out. Right? In this world, you take off the oxygen, that fire is going to go away. In the hereafter, that fire is burning for an eternity. Once it starts, it's not going off. And that is a severe punishment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed. So he says, did they not see what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has destroyed the previous nations with? Because the destruction that is to come to them in the hereafter is going to be even greater. And that is how this ayah is understood in light of the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will no longer destroy nations. وَإِن كُلٌّ لَمَّا جَمِيعٌ لَدَيْنَا مُحْضَرُونَ And surely all, every one of them will be brought before us. So no matter how much one wants to avoid Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this life, right? I'll tell you a very particular case. That in this life, you know, there's this concept of coping with distress and coping with the calamities of this world, right? And the average person doesn't know how to do that. The average person, when something goes wrong in their life, they don't know how to cope with those things. So the average person, they'll resort to alcohol, and it's very rampant even in our own community. They'll resolve to drugs, again very rampant in our community. They'll resolve to promiscuity. They'll resolve to a whole bunch, variety of other things. But what they don't realize is that all of those things make their problems worse. They don't actually solve their problems. It may take away the symptom, which is the pain, but it doesn't actually resolve the issue. So what do you actually need to resolve the issue? You need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for closure. You need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help. That is why you need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now in this life, certain people have had their hearts so closed off that they don't want anything to do with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? They get upset at you. If you tell them to pray, they're like, why should I pray? I don't have to pray. I'm not going to pray. You tell them to do anything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they don't want to do it. They don't want to hear it. Now what they don't understand is that the more you run away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this life, then the more difficult your coming will be to Him on the Day of Judgment. And the more you force yourself and struggle with yourself to run towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this life, the easier that standing is on the Day of Judgment. You know, the scholars put it very, very beautifully. That the individual that stands in this life for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in salah, Allah makes easy for him the standing on the Day of Judgment. And the individual that doesn't stand for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in salah in this life, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the standing on the Day of Judgment very, very difficult. And on that day, there's nothing that you can do. There's no running away. There's nothing that you can do. You will be forced to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and meet your Creator. Now that's such a frightening situation, subhanAllah, for everyone. Because the bad people, they have to, you know, atone for their sins. The good people, they're going to think about all the opportunities that passed them by that they could have done good and they didn't take advantage of. Right? Perhaps they wanted to sleep. Perhaps they wanted to do, you know, something permissible that distracted them. They're going to think at that time, what if? Right? What if? And that's always that dangerous question. What if? We always ask ourselves, what if? And this is something we should think about. What if on the Day of Judgment, I haven't done enough good? What if on the Day of Judgment, I have done too much bad? What if on the Day of Judgment, I do not have sufficient answers to the questions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks me? Right? Very powerful question. What if? And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is framing over here. That regardless of how much you want to flee from Allah in this life, even though your heart at one point was telling you to run to Allah, eventually you will physically stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you will have to answer. وَآيَةٌ لَهُمْ الْأَرْضُ الْمَيْتَةُ أَحْيَيْنَاهَا وَأَخْرَجْنَا مِنْهَا حَبًّا فَمِنْهُ يَأْكُلُونَ. And a sign for them is the dead land. We gave it life and we brought forth from it grains so that they eat thereof. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us how this takes place. That in front of us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this miraculous sign. That in the winter time, the land dies, the vegetation dies, nothing grows. Yet springtime comes, somehow, some way or another, that land naturally comes back to life and the fruit starts to grow once again. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, you have seen in front of your own eyes something that was alive, then it was dead, then it was brought back to life. Similarly is the state of mankind, that you are alive, you're going to die, and you will be brought back to life as well. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, reflect on the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this, my dear brothers and sisters, I cannot emphasize enough, right? One of the greatest forms of getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just reflecting upon the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this world so miraculous that there's not a single thing from the creation of Allah except that there is an indication of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? There was this Bedouin man, he was asked, how do you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists? Right? And in his simple logic, he puts it very simply. He says, Al-ba'ratu tadullu ala al-ba'ir, wa athru sayri yadullu ala al-masir, fas-sama'u dhata abrajin, wal-ardu dhata fijajin, wal-abharu dhata amwajin, afala yadullu dhalika ala al-latif al-khabir. That this Bedouin man, he says, if you were to see camel droppings, you would know that a camel had been there. And if you see footsteps on the beach, you would know someone that had walked there. So when you have an earth that is filled with pathways, skies that are filled with constellations, oceans that are filled with waves, do all of these things not necessitate the presence of one that is very meticulous and well-informed, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Obviously that is the case. Now this is one of the dangerous things of living in our times. When you're constantly engaged with telecommunication and you know, social media, is that you're so engaged with your phones and with your computers that you don't find time to look at what's actually happening around you, right? Each and every day, the sun rises and the sun sets. And it's such a beautiful thing. Particularly in Calgary, since we're so close to the mountains, we get this beautiful view. Yet how many opportunities do we take to look at it? Right? All these opportunities go by. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that reflect on the signs. In every single thing you will find a sign from Allah. Particularly over here, the land was dead. Sorry, it was alive. Allah caused it to die and He brought it back to life. Not only did He bring it back to life, He causes from it fruit to grow from which all of us eat. Meaning the signs literally are in front of us. Every time we have a fruit, every time we have a vegetable, every time we have meat, that is a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet we're so distracted by something or another, we forget that everything we see is a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَجَعَلْنَا فِيهَا جَنَّاتٍ مِّن نَخِيلٍ وَأَعْنَابٍ وَفَخَّرْنَا فِيهَا مِّنَ الْعُيُونِ. And we have made therein gardens of date palms and grapes, and we have caused springs of water to gush forth. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now giving specific examples. He talks about date palm trees, because the people that are being addressed in this verse are the Quraysh in particular. So they saw the date palm trees, and they've seen, you know, the wine vineyards, and they've seen the springs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has caused them to gush forth. Now why particularly the springs over here? Because they lived in such a deserted area, yet somehow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would always put water available for them. Dry, barren land, and then all of a sudden you have water gushing forth. Or a well that is planted over there, and water comes out of it. In the middle of pure barren desert, a pure sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again. A pure sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He goes on to say, لِيَأْكُلُ مِنْ ثَمَرِهِ وَمَا عَمِلَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ أَفَلَا يَشْكُرُونَ. So that they may eat of the fruits thereof that their hands made not, and will they not give thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying over here is that they don't realize that even though they may be doing physical work in their harvest, they may be planting the seeds and, you know, going through the land to irrigate it, what comes out of that land is purely a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not what their hands did. And I'll give you a more practical example for our understanding. That I want you to think, we take someone's heart, another person's brain, another person's kidneys, another person's liver, another person's lungs, and we instill it inside someone's body, and we get someone else's blood. Here you have every single functioning body part that you would need to be alive. And you put all of them together, would this person actually come alive even though he has everything that he needs to become alive? No, he wouldn't. Because until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says be and it is, it's not going to come to life. Similarly over here, we may think because we plant seeds and because we water it and we allow, you know, particular ways of the sun to reach it, that these things grow because of our own efforts. No, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that causes them to grow. And our efforts are just a mere sign of, you know, the means of it to happen. But at the end result, it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And they know that because their harvests would go bad even though they had tried their best. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, will they then not give thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Once you realize that everything is from Allah, what prevents us from giving thanks? Now the beautiful thing about gratitude, my dear brothers and sisters, is that the more you thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you. And the more you refrain from giving thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes away. So all Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us is that when we recognize the blessings of Allah, that we should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just say Alhamdulillah, right? When something is done that is pure and good, we say Alhamdulillah. When we eat, we say Alhamdulillah. Just to show thanks. And then Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, whoever says Alhamdulillah at the conclusion of a blessing, he has returned to Allah greater than that which Allah gave him. He has returned to Allah greater than that which Allah has given him. And this is the virtue of saying Alhamdulillah, meaning that the blessings that Allah has given us, when we say Alhamdulillah as a response to it, we have returned to Allah greater than that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. And you notice why so many surahs start off by saying Alhamdulillah, right? They are there to show the importance of this statement and the heavy weight of this statement to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now in the next verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he goes on to say, Subhanalladhi khalaqa al-azwaja kullaha mimma tumbitu al-ardu wa min anfusihim wa mimma la ya'lamun. So glory be to him who has created the pairs of everything with which the earth produces, as well as their own humankind, and of that which they know not. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created everything in pairs. Every single thing has its counterpart, right? For sweet, there is sour. For black, there is white. For light, there is darkness. For man, there is woman. You can figure out who is the light and the darkness, who is the nice and the mean person. We can figure that out ourselves. But everything has its counterpart. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying over here. That another sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that everything has its counterpart. So pay attention to that. Particularly in the earth, Allah has created counterparts. From the animals, Allah has created counterparts. Amongst our own selves, Allah has created counterparts. Now what's interesting over here is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes the verse by saying, وَمِمَّا لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. And in those things that they know not. In those things that they know not. Meaning that there are creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we have no idea about whatsoever. No idea. In fact, even when you speak to a marine biologist, they'll say that they're roughly discovered about 10% of everything that lives in the ocean. That's in the ocean alone. Only about 10% of it. You go to a rainforest, there are literally hundreds and thousands and millions of creation that are yet to be discovered. So there's so many things that we do not know of. Now, can we use this verse to say that perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created another species on other planets? You know, as NASA continues to make their discoveries and finds water on Mars and all these other things, can there be another creation? Of course, definitely. I don't see it not being possible. Will we ever get to see them and experience them? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But once you can understand the miraculous nature of Allah's creation, you can understand that Allah can do whatever He wants. He can create as many creations as He like, right? So if, you know, later on they do find extraterrestrial life in other planets, you know, I don't see anything wrong with that, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly says, وَمِمَّا لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. There are things that we clearly do not know of. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He goes on to say, وَآيَةٌ لَهُمُ اللَّيْلِ نَسْلَخُ مِنْهُ النَّهَارِ فَإِذَا هُمْ مُظْلِمُونَ. And a sign for them is the night, we withdraw from it the day, and behold, they are in darkness. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the day and the night. And I want to share something very interesting with you. I came across this Facebook video, and it's by the Technology Society. And I shared it on Facebook just before I came to the halaqah. And what this video talks about is, what if the earth stopped spinning, what would happen? What would happen if the earth would stop spinning? So currently speaking, as we're talking right now, the earth, the equator of the earth, is spinning at about 1,000 miles per an hour. How quick is that? You know, the average plane, it'll go around 700 miles per an hour. That's like the average speed of a very fast plane. So meaning faster than the fastest plane that we know of right now, it's going faster than that. That's how fast the earth is spinning. Do we feel it right now? No, we don't. What would happen if it were to stop? If it were to stop, we as a creation would start flying east at about the exact same speed, right? The oceans, they would become polarized, go to the north and the south, and then the land would be just in the middle. The days would be 6 months long and the nights would be 6 months long. The summers would be extremely hot and the winters would be extremely cold. And this is all in its proper rotation or in its proper order, just because the earth continues to spin, yet we don't even perceive that it is spinning. So you can imagine, even in this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created such a miraculous sign. And if you do get a moment, please do check it out. If you go to the facebook.com/NavidAziz, there's the most recent post there. That this video is just miraculous, subhanAllah. That how can a person deny, you know, the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That something like that could be so detrimental. If the earth literally just stopped spinning, there would be absolute chaos in this world. There would be tsunamis 17 miles into land. Interestingly enough, one of the things that they mentioned, if the earth stopped spinning, the sun would eventually rise from the west. And that puts into perspective that maybe that's what happens towards the end of time when the sun does rise from the west. Maybe that's what happens. Allah knows best. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that a sign from them is the alternation of the day and the night. And reflect upon this, my dear brothers and sisters. Has there ever been a single day in our existence where the sun said, you know what? I'm too tired to come up today. I just want a day off. I'm just not going to rise. Or the moon says, you know what? I've had enough. I'm tired of reflecting the sun's light onto the earth. Today, I'm just not going to reflect the light. It doesn't happen. And again, these are the signs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created for us to reflect upon. That every single day, the same thing is happening. Yet how much recognition do we give those signs? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He goes on to say, وَالشَّمْسُ تَجْرِي لِمُسْتَقَرِّ لَهَا ذَلِكَ تَقْدِيرُ الْعَزِيزِ الْعَلِيمِ. And the sun runs on its fixed course for a decreed period of time. That is the decree of the Almighty, the All-Knowing. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the orbit of the sun. Now as we know, the earth orbits the sun. The sun doesn't orbit the earth. The earth orbits the sun. Meaning you have the sun in the center and then the planets that are around it. And they go around. So what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referring to over here? What is the decreed orbit of the sun? Now when you look into astronomy even further, what you eventually realize is that every planet has its own orbit. Meaning that not only is it going around the sun, but it's also rotating as well. Now even the sun within of itself, it has its own rotation, and our galaxy as itself is also rotating and moving. And now you start to realize, subhanAllah, how huge this universe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually is, right? That the earth is like literally a millionth of the size of the sun. And what are we in comparison to the earth? Like not even a fraction of a fraction to be recognized. The higher you go, the smaller the world becomes. Now imagine you go to the distance of the sun, you can't even see the earth anymore. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying over here that the sun has its set course. Now what He concludes this verse with, after a long period of time, He mentions two of His names. He mentions Al-Aziz and Al-Alim. Why does He mention Al-Aziz? Due to the mighty nature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if you recognize the mighty nature of the sun, you recognize the mighty nature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That if this earth was just to come 1 inch closer to the sun, everything on this planet would be destroyed. Yet if there was no sun, we still couldn't exist because we all would have froze and no crops would have grown and we would have nothing to eat. That is the mighty nature of the presence of the sun. Who created the sun? It is Al-Aziz, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. And Al-Alim, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention Al-Alim? Because everything is so meticulously placed. Like I said, even 1 inch, if we were to move back and forth from the sun, everything goes into havoc and chaos. This earth stops rotating, even for a few minutes, everything's going to go into extreme chaos. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created such meticulous structure in the creation. Now how about in our own selves? The fact that our heart beats by itself. No cognitive, response is needed from us. Okay, beat right now. And then breathe right now. Right? Or process food right now. Process a thought right now. All of these things happen naturally. Imagine if we had to be responsible for that. How many of us would have died, right? It's not possible to do all of those things. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala internally created a system that automatically responds to all of the needs. So even amongst our own selves, that great anatomy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of is there. That automatic function and system, right? You just sit back and relax and life goes on. That is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying is in this creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala known as the universe. Now I want to mention something over here. There's a hadith inside Sahih al-Bukhari where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he tells Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, and they're in the masjid at Maghrib time, he says, Ya Abu Dharr, do you know where the sun goes when it sets? And Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, he responds by saying, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam know best. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says that the sun goes to the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and prostrates to it and seeks permission from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to rise the next day. And Allah gives it permission and so it rises again. Now, for a lot of people, when they look at this hadith at face value, they find this hadith very problematic. How does the son make sajda to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What is this sajda? And the problem over here is, we assume that all of the creation is alike, right? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes His creation, He describes them as saying, وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ. But rather you do not comprehend and understand their glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning the birds, the animals, the insects, the trees, they're all making tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but we don't perceive it, we don't understand it. So similarly, in its own way, the sun will make sajda to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but we don't know the true nature of this sajda. Now, due to our lack of understanding, is it sufficient to say that, you know what, my intellect doesn't understand this hadith, so I'm just going to reject it? No, our deen doesn't work like that. Our ultimate source and reference is what Allah said and what His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Secondary is our own intellects, right? We understand reality based upon what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger said. If we do not perceive it based upon our own intellects, it means that we still have more to learn, or perhaps we're looking at it the wrong way. But to say that Allah said something false, or His Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said something false, that's not possible. That is not possible. Because they are the ultimate source of knowledge itself. They are the ultimate source of knowledge itself. So when you ever, if you ever come across someone that rejects this hadith, explain it to them, right? Just like we do not understand that the tasbih of the animals and the plants, then similarly we don't understand the sajda of the sun. It doesn't mean that it doesn't take place. It doesn't mean that it doesn't take place. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He goes on to say, وَالْقَمَرَ قَدَّرْنَاهُ مَنَازِلَ حَتَّى عَادَ كَالْعُرْجُونِ الْقَدِيمِ. And the moon, we have measured for it courses till it returns like the old dried curved date stalk. So if you look at the moon, it goes through a 28 day cycle every single month. 28 days, it has its set cycle. That it will start off as a crescent till it gets to the middle of the month, and it becomes a full moon, and then it ends off at the end of the month, completely disappearing after it is a small crescent as well. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the moon. And every single month, it has the same cycle, right? So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even in the moon, has created this great sign. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He goes on to say, لَالشَّمْسُ يَنْبَغِي لَهَا أَن تُدْرِكَ الْقَمَرَ وَلَلَّيْلُ سَابِقُ النَّهَارِ وَكُلٌّ فِي فَلَكٍ يَسْبَحُونَ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He goes on to say, it is not possible for the sun and the moon to meet. Meaning their orbits overlap one another. The sun covers up the moon covers up the sun, and they're, you know, they cover up the earth as well. But it is not possible for them to meet. When did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save that meeting for? Till the Day of Judgment. That is on the Day of Judgment when the moon and the sun will get together. Now what's interesting about this particular verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَكُلٌّ فِي فَلَكٍ يَسْبَحُونَ. That all of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created an orbit that it normally floats, right? What's interesting about this sentence is that this whole sentence is a palindrome. This whole sentence is a palindrome. Meaning that if you were to read it forwards or backwards, then it would be read the same way. وَكُلٌّ فِي فَلَكٍ يَسْبَحُونَ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He put a sign in the verse over here, that if you were to read it forwards and backwards, that it would be read exactly the same way. Now, what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showing us over here? This is like one of the linguistic, you know, signs of the Qur'an. That in the English language, it's difficult to think of words that are palindromes, right? You think of Bob, you think of Dad, you think of Mom. Is there anything else? Race car. Race car. Okay, that's like a fragment of a sentence. But to actually come up with a whole sentence that is a palindrome, it's almost, you know, unheard of. And you'll find it multiple times in the Qur'an, right? You find it over here, you find it in Surah Muddathir, وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ. These are palindromes, that the whole sentence is a palindrome. So here's like an introduction to the linguistic miracle of the Qur'an. So now, moving on from this structure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about, there's a very heavy emphasis on the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now going to move on from the orbital signs to the signs on the lands that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He goes on to say, وَآيَةٌ لَهُمْ أَنَّ حَمَلْنَا ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ فِي الْفُلْكِ الْمَشْحُونَ. That, and a sign for them is that we bore their offspring in the ship of Nuh alayhi salam. Now, why is the ship of Nuh alayhi salam so important? Because when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed the planet through rain, everything that needed to survive, it aborted the ship of Nuh alayhi salam. And it was said that the ship of Nuh alayhi salam was a very unique creation for its time. Meaning that while other floating devices did exist, there was nothing like the ship of Nuh alayhi salam, which we'll see in the next verse. That this ship of Nuh alayhi salam had everything that would need for mankind to survive. Now that's something deep to think about. Everything that is needed for survival is on one boat and one ship, while the rest of the world drowns in rain. Again, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala drown them in rain? Because of their disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not believing in their messengers. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He brings forth the ship of Nuh alayhi salam. He says, did you not see how amongst this great torrential storm that took place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved the progeny of Adam alayhi salam? Now, why is that so significant? We look in the next verse. وَخَلَقْنَا لَهُمْ مِنْ مِثْلِهِ مَا يَرْكَبُونَ. And we have created for them of the likes thereunto, so on they mount. Now what this means is, that ship of Nuh alayhi salam was so unique that it was like the founding, ingenuitive design of ships. Meaning that the way ships were built thereafter and submarines were built thereafter, they were based upon that thought process that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given Nuh alayhi salam. And likewise from there came every other mode of transportation. Meaning the original mode of transportation besides animals was that huge ship of Nuh alayhi salam. And everything else was designed thereafter. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that ship of Nuh alayhi salam, it was the original design for all modes of non-animal transport that came thereafter. All of that happened through what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught Nuh alayhi salam. And that was a huge sign for them. And thereafter, all other modes of transportation started to be developed. Right? They went from something as simple as a ship to float into water, to something that would go, on land, like a bicycle, and then a car. And now even we're flying into space even. All this is happening through that original design that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to Nuh alayhi salam. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say that, and if we will, we shall drown them, and there will be no shout, nor will they be saved. So again, when you look at the ocean, when someone's floating in the ocean and they're riding on a boat, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed for that boat to drown, it would drown. And in the middle of the ocean, no one would hear you and no one would save you. And I'll give you one little example. A couple of years back, I was invited to an Islamic conference in Bermuda. And you think, subhanAllah, Islamic conference in Bermuda, who wouldn't want to go to that? And it was a phenomenal experience. That was the first time in my life, though, I got to go swimming in the Atlantic Ocean. So there's a beach that, the beach is the Atlantic Ocean. And I went in maybe about 25, 30 feet. And I tried standing in that place. Like my feet are planted in the sand as well as you could possibly imagine. And when the current went into the land, I was like, I think I can handle this. Then as it pulled back, literally it swiped me off my feet and I was floating back. And that's only like 30 feet away from the land. So you can imagine how crazy it is as you get even closer into the middle of the ocean. That you see these gigantic, enormous waves that are like 20 feet high. When they strike a boat, it's only from the miraculous creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the boat still floats, right? Based upon the density of water and the density of the material that is used, that boat will stay afloat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created it like that. Now at the same time, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes that away, if someone is sinking in the middle of the ocean, who's going to save that creation? Who's going to save that human being? No one. And time again, when things get turbulent, people call to Allah, Allah saves them. Yet they only turn back to Allah when things get bad. Why is it that we don't remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when the tide is smooth and it's a sunny day and we're enjoying the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Why is it that we forget until the water becomes turbulent? And that is the lesson over here, that don't just remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when things are turbulent and there's a tide in your life. But remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even when things are good. Because in order to have the favor and help of Allah when things are turbulent, make sure you're grateful and cognizant of His blessings when things are going good in your life. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He goes, إِلَّا رَحْمَةً مِنَّا وَمَتَاعًا إِلَى حِينَ. And if we were to save them, it wasn't because of anything that they did, but rather it was because it was a mercy from us. And they will be given a short period of enjoyment. Now why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention this? Because we have this common phrase, why do good things happen to bad people? And why does it seem like bad people are constantly enjoying their lives? Right? This is something that maybe some of us wonder. Why is it that the Muslim Ummah goes through so much hardship and strife? And why is it that the disbelieving nations and states, even, excuse me, with their oppressive nature, are still enjoying life to such a degree? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers that question over here. إِلَّا رَحْمَةً مِنَّا وَمَتَاعٌ إِلَى حِينَ. That it is because of a mercy from us, and that a period of enjoyment is only for a short, decreed period of time. Mean that even that enjoyment that they're having right now is going to run out. Similarly, the hardship that the Ummah is facing, that too will run out. And the roles are going to be reversed in the hereafter. Whereas in this life, the disbelievers are laughing upon the believers. In the afterlife, it is the believers that will be laughing at the disbelievers. Roles are going to be completely reversed. So anything that's happening in this life is a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you have to perceive it as that. So whatever state we are in is a mercy from Allah. Whatever state someone else is in is a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything that Allah decrees is a mercy. We just don't understand it. Now, if these people, they're told, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمُ اتَّقُوا مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيكُمْ وَمَا خَلْفَكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. And when it is said to them, beware of that which is before you and that which is behind you in order that you may receive mercy. Meaning that if you were to tell people that, look, be careful, tread with caution. That if you don't tread with caution and you continue with your disobedience, there's a punishment in this life and a punishment in the hereafter. And if you try to refrain from these things, try to protect yourself from these things, that is when you attain the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? That remember this, that the punishment of Allah is just around the corner. But when you try to protect yourselves, then this is a means of attaining further mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now, what is this taqwa that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to? As we've mentioned in previous halaqas, when we talk about taqwa, Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu described it as three things. It is to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that He is never forgotten. Meaning that when you forget, you constantly remind yourself of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, it is to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that no disobedience is shown to Him. Meaning that you try your utmost best that you will never consciously disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It may happen due to the weakness of ourselves, but it should not be that we go out of our way to consciously disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then number three, it is to show gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that no ingratitude is shown to Him. So those three things, being remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the essence of taqwa. When we talk about taqwa, this is what it's referring to. And over here, this is what the people are being reminded of, that have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not only will it save you from punishment in this life and the next, but it is a means of achieving mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. It is a means of achieving mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. وَمَا تَأْتِيهِمْ مِنْ آيَةٍ مِنْ آيَاتِ رَبِّهِمْ إِلَّا كَانُوا عَنْهَا مُعْرِضِينَ. And never does an ayah, a sign come to them from the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, except that they turn away. Meaning after all of these signs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned, that even if you were to bring this to the disbelievers, you would still find most of them turning away. And this is like the essence of atheism, that they've justified their turning away from these signs. That science created itself, the nature created itself, the universe created itself, it doesn't have a creator. So they justify their turning away, saying that this is not from Allah, this is some random process that takes place. Now how foolish is that, subhanAllah? How could a random process create something that is so meticulously designed? It's not possible. So now here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that no matter how many signs you bring them, they're still going to find a way to turn away from it. And in this day and age, it's through atheism. When you make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala irrelevant to the people. Now the dangerous nature of that is that once you take away God from the equation, people no longer have a reason to be moral, nor do they have a source of morality. I mean, if there's no God, there's no judgment. Likewise, if there's no God, we are up to our own understanding of what is good and evil, and what is inappropriate and not appropriate. And that is the danger of it, that a lot of people don't understand. That it is not possible to have a moral world without the presence of God. It is not possible to keep people in check if they don't have to fear accountability. Right? People will always go wild when there's no accountability. Right? The first time you leave a child alone, give them the freedom, they go absolutely wild. That's what they want to experience. But until they have rules, they're not going to survive and thrive. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put those rules in place. That it is with those rules that the world continues to function. If those rules weren't there, the world would not continue to thrive. Now, we're at verse 46. I wanted to reach the day of judgment, but I think we'll leave that for another time, inshallah. Because after this, actually, let's just take the next couple of verses. Then as soon as the day of judgment starts, we'll leave it at that. So inshallah, 10 more minutes and we'll be done. 10 more minutes, inshallah, we'll be done. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ أَنْفِقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقَكُمُ اللَّهِ قَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنُطْعِمُوا مَنْ لَوْ يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ أَطْعَمَهُ إِنْ أَنْتُمْ إِلَّا فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. That here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that if you were to tell them, spend from that which Allah has given you, the disbelieving people would say to the believing people, should we feed those people that if Allah wanted to feed them, He would have fed them? Indeed, you are a people that are misguided. You are a people that are misguided. Now subhanAllah, look at this argument over here. Look at this argument over here. These people, they've received from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They recognize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them what they have. And when they're told, go and feed the poor people, they respond by saying, if Allah wished, He could have fed them. Right? Why should we do this? And this is the problem over here, that there's no social accountability. Right? In Islam, if Allah has given you wealth, it comes with responsibility. It's not just about accumulating it and hoarding it. It comes with responsibility that not only is zakat mandatory upon you, but any opportunity of good that you see in terms of feeding a poor person, sponsoring an orphan, building a school, whatever it may be, rich people have to take that into consideration. That Allah gave it to you as a gift with accountability and responsibility. And if you're not going to fulfill that responsibility and accountability, it becomes a proof against you. But what's really troubling over here is rather than saying, no, I don't want to because I'm stingy, they use qadr as a justification. That if Allah wanted to feed these people, He could have done so Himself. Now what we don't realize is that the ability to feed people, it is not a mercy upon the one that is being fed, it is a mercy upon the one that is able to feed. Why? We need the ajr more than those people need the food. Because even if we don't spend, Allah is going to give them regardless. He'll find another people to go and feed people. Yet when we are deprived from spending in the way of Allah and deprived of feeding people, we're the ones that harm ourselves. Because it shows us that there's something internally wrong with us that we don't want to earn this ajr from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is it that's depriving us? And then to justify it by saying, if Allah wanted to feed them, He could have fed them. And this was like the founding argument of Bani Israel when they said that Allah is stingy, right? They said that the hands of Allah is tied, Allah is stingy. Why? Because there's people that are dying of hunger and starvation. Why isn't Allah providing for them? What we're failing to realize, they have a test of patience, we have a test of gratitude. Our test of gratitude comes in how much effort we put into using the blessings Allah has given us to please Allah and help His creation in making the world a better place. And that is what the test of gratitude is. And it is so much more difficult than the test of patience. Patience, you have nothing that you can do other than be patient. But with the test of gratitude, you have a clear option to obey Allah or to disobey Allah. And the option of disobeying Allah comes so much easier. But that is why there's also so much more reward in being grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So never ever justify your sin by qadr. Oh, Allah made me do this. Or if Allah wanted to do that, He could have done that. This is foolishness. At the end of the day, we make our conscious decisions, and that is what we will be judged upon. We're not going to be judged upon something that Allah forced us or compelled us to do. We're judged upon what we had the ability to do and did or didn't do. That is when judgment is fair. That is when judgment is fair. Then they go on to say, وَيَقُولُونَ مَتَى هَذَا الْوَعْدُ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. That when is this great day of resurrection that you guys are talking about? Now again over here, they're fixated on the wrong question. They want to know when the day of judgment is, rather than what have I prepared for it. And that is why when the man came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he says, Ya Rasulullah, when is the day of judgment? He asked his man, look, don't ask that question. It's irrelevant. Ask yourself, what have you prepared for it? So rather than saying, when is this promise of Allah going to come? Ask yourself, what have I prepared for that day instead? Ask the most appropriate question that needs to be asked, right? Don't divert from the subject at hand. And this is like a reoccurring theme, that the logical arguments that the disbelievers bring forth, they can be very persuasive and they are in their nature very evasive from the true nature of what is really required. And the believer always needs to bring it back to the most important thing. Worshipping Allah, following the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, doing good, refraining from bad. Right? That is like the simple equation that this surah is telling us and all the Quran tells us, right? That is what belief is based upon. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He now goes into how the day of judgment is going to take place. And I think this is where we're going to stop for today, inshallah. So this is where my problem and conundrum lies. That I have one halaqah left and we have just under about 35 ayahs to go. That's going to be a lot of material to cover next week. So what I'm going to say is, next week's halaqa, just be prepared to go for like an hour and a half. Right? This week, we try to keep it at an hour. Next week's halaqa will probably go for an hour and a half, just so that we can complete the surah. And that'll be from the blessings of Allah that we're able to finish the surah. I don't want to get literally like 10 ayahs away from conclusion, and then, you know, we can't have the halaqa anymore because Sheikh Hassan is going to be taking over. So next week, just be prepared to be here for an hour and a half, inshallah. And we might take a break in between because I know it gets very long. It gets very hot as well. I'll take that into consideration. But next week, inshallah, that's what we're probably going to do because we have about 35 ayahs to go, inshallah, till we finish. So jazakumullah khairan wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. I will address your questions if anyone has questions now, inshallah. Go ahead. Alaykum as-salam wa barakatuh.
About the act of no, there is a verse in Surah Yasin, it will come later, that says, Salamun ala al-Mulki fil alamin.
Yes.
What they are saying is that, this is from what we learn from young age, we don't know about those, this and everything. They say, some people added in their adhkar of morning and evening. They say it's like protection, like this. They say he had all kind of creatures, including snakes and everything.
Uh-huh.
If you say that, it's a sort of prevention against the attack from snake or
right.
Kind of animals or creatures.
Right.
How true is that?
So the general rule is that it's not true until it's proven to be true. So now you will realize something is true either one of two ways. So one is completely factual and it applies to everyone. And that is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say something. So for example, you know, whoever recites the verses of Surah Al-Kahf will be protected from Ad-Dajjal, right? That we know to be true because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said so. Other things we find out due to our own experiences. So I'll give you an example. Like each and every one of us will have our own personal relationship with the Qur'an. Particular verses when we recite them, particular surahs when we recite them, they resonate better with us than they do with other people. So my own personal experience, when I'm going through a hardship, and if I recite Alam Nashrah Laka Sadrak, that surah, I find that my day becomes very easy. I don't know if it's just psychological and it's a placebo effect, or maybe that there's just a lot of blessing and barakah in that surah. But for me to say that, hey, whoever recites Alam Nashrah, his life is going to become easy, I can't say that. I can just share this has been my personal experience. And I think a lot of the stories of the past, that's what happened. Where people had these experiences where a snake is about to bite them, and they recite this verse, and all of a sudden, you know, the snake ran away. But what we don't know is, what if the snake saw something more attractive and appealing than you, right? Maybe that was the case, and it was just a coincidence. We don't know. But they narrate such stories out of goodwill. So anyone that tells me it's just a story, I believe it is coming from a sincere place, but more often than not, it is misguided. And we should never claim it to be a fact until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said so. Allahu ta'ala ala. Any other questions? Go ahead. Correct. So the general rule in the Arabic language is that you can restate something in a complete form even if it's just the majority of the times. So meaning that there are exceptions to every rule, yet the rule is still present. So similarly over here, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He has created everything in pairs, then the general rule is that everything will have a pair, yet there are exceptions to that rule. And that is the way it should be understood. So nothing is absolute. The only absolute truth is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are no exceptions to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is how it should be understood. Wallahu ta'ala alam. One last question before we conclude. Going once, going twice. Sold. Khair, we'll conclude with that. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. Next week again, the halaqa will be after Salatul Isha. Just a last announcement: we have an event coming up called Tug of War. It's a movie screening by Buna Muhammad, and it's a free event for the whole community. And the tickets are going very, very fast. Like, because it's free, they're going very, very fast. And I wouldn't want the IISC community to miss out on that. So if you are interested in attending, it is on November 6th. And you can RSVP for free on the IISC website. Just fill out the information that is required. So please do that soon so you're able to attend. Because once it's filled up, we're not going to be opening up any more spaces. Because we do have a very small room that only fits 300 people, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan. I'll see you guys next week. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.